1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We are at the end of this book. We have two more sermons this morning and this evening. We'll be wrapping it up, but we have arrived to the last part of this book, and we're going to be reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 19. The Bible says, "Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil."
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 in your Bibles this morning. Core values is a common phrase that has become popular in our world over the last several years. It's a phrase that is often used to speak of the underlying strengths and the visions and the goals of an organization, or just the identity of an organization, or how those leading the organization wants the organization to be identified. These are our core values. These are the things that are most important to us. I Googled the phrase core values this week and found it. There's some really interesting studies out around the internet and the business community about core values. And I found that sometimes the phrase core values is used by organizations to express what they want themselves to be seen as, what they want to be identified as. And that there's some interesting conversation about whether core values produce the purpose, the mission, the goals, or the culture of an organization? Or are the core values the reality of what the organization is, in spite of what they say is our purpose or our mission or our goals or our vision? Are the core values the unexpressed reality of what they are, regardless of what they put in print or say about themselves? Or do core values create that culture? And so there's a lot of interesting stuff in the business community about core values. Well, this morning I want to take that phrase, core values, and I want to use it to describe three strengths that God held to the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians to express what God sees as the foundational core realities from which the church's culture emerges. We've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. Pastor Chris and I have been co-preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians for a number of weeks. And over the last few weeks, we have been focusing on some issues that were in the church that were a concern to God as to whether or not these issues were going to derail the church and result in the church failing in its purpose, so much so that the effort expended in starting the church ends up being in vain, being wasted labor. And so the book of 1 Thessalonians, we've learned, is all about a great church and what it needed to do to remain a great church. A church that had a great beginning, but it had some issues that had come over the months of life that God is addressing. And we pointed out 10 strengths, or 10 weaknesses, I should say, and the corresponding strengths that would overcome those weaknesses so that the church would have a great future as well as a great past. Well, we started stepping through those 10 problems, and we've come now to the last three. They're kind of interrelated, and so they're lumped together as the problems 8, 9, and 10 that we're looking at this morning. And then, as Pastor Chris mentioned, tonight we'll be closing out 1 Thessalonians as Pastor Chris preaches the concluding message on this book. It seems to me the problems that are listed in the message this morning were not the first problems mentioned, obviously, that they weren't the number one issue. It almost seems to me that God went through this list of 10 issues. Some of them were phrased in the negative, like, don't do this. Some were phrased in the positive. It emphasized a positive strength that would overcome a looming weakness, like let brotherly love increase. And so they're phrased in different ways, but each one has represented an underlying issue in the church. And so this morning, as we come to these last three, they're interrelated. And it seems as if God held these last three for his last statement to the church before closing the letter, as God reveals three core values that need to be present in the life of every one of his churches for that church to be effective and for that church to maintain its greatness in its future. And so this morning we're looking at these core values that are so important in the life of Jesus' church. And so as you can see on your little handout this morning, the bluff, the bottom line up front is maintain or prioritize your needs. These are needs that the church has. Prioritizing needs means we recognize what is most important in order to be able to be what we need to be and to accomplish what we need to accomplish. And so this morning, we want to look at the needs, the three needs that the church needed to focus on if they were going to extend God's kingdom through their part of the world in their lifetime. So let's jump right into it. Three needs that exist in the church. And the first need is the need of power. The church needs to have the power of God present in the church. Verse number 19, our text reads, quench not the Spirit. Quench not. This is expressed as a negative. Quench not the Spirit. There is something that you need to make sure you do, because you're going to lose power if you don't have this need taken care of. Something to stop doing so that the need will be powerfully present. Because without this need being resolved, all that the church will accomplish will merely be human ingenuity and human effort. And we all know that for the church to accomplish the work that God gives us to do, we need more than our gifts and abilities. We need more than our effort. We need more than our ingenuity. We need more than what we can supply. We need something that we don't have. We need power. We need the power of God, because the work that we set out to do is a work that is beyond human capability. And so God uses this phrase, this word quench or quench not, to express our need to make sure we don't eliminate the power of God from the ministry that we're involved in. Effectiveness will be greatly diminished if God doesn't show up. Now, the word quench is an interesting word. The word fire does not appear in this verse. It's a very short verse, four words, quench not the Spirit. The word fire doesn't appear in the verse, but the word quench insinuates that a fire is present. Because the word quench means to extinguish something. It was used of extinguishing a fire. It's like if you were out camping and you had a campfire built and you're getting ready to break camp and to head on out, you don't leave a campfire burning. You quench the fire. You take water and you pour it on the fire, and you get a stick and you stir the hot ashes and you pour some more water on, and you stir the coals and you pour some, you quench the fire. You put out the fire, because the fire contains power that you don't want to leave unchecked and unsupervised. And so you put out the fire. If you don't put out the fire, there's something that is going to exist. If you don't put out the fire, there's something that's going to exist that is powerful. If you extinguish the fire, there are things that you lose. If you extinguish the fire, you lose the light of the fire. If you extinguish the fire, you lose the heat of the fire. If you extinguish the fire, you lose the warmth of the fire, the energy of the fire. And so to leave the fire burning, you will enjoy the benefits of light and warmth and energy, but you're leaving the fire. You're breaking camp, so you have to extinguish the fire. And when you have successfully extinguished the fire, what you're left with is darkness, coldness, and a lack of energy. If you successfully extinguish the fire, you have lost light, you have lost heat, you have lost energy, and you're left with darkness, coldness, and a lack of energy. So God uses this as an illustration, as a picture. His church existing, not with energy and power and light and effectiveness and warmth, but his church existing dark and cold and powerless. And so he says to his church, he says, you need to make sure you don't do this. Don't quench the Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is illustrated in the Bible with a lot of different pictures to emphasize different aspects of his character. And he's illustrated by wind and a dove and fire. And when the Bible uses fire to illustrate the Holy Spirit, it's emphasizing the power, the energy that the Spirit of God brings. And so when God says to his church, quench not the Spirit, God is telling us as a church family, we need to make sure we don't do anything that will put out the light and the energy and the warmth and the power of the Spirit of God working through his church to impact a world with the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, the grammar is interesting in this phrase because of the tenses that are involved that could insinuate two different things. It could insinuate that this action is present. And he's saying, don't quench the Spirit because you are. Or we might say it today, stop quenching the Spirit. Or it could be that the tense indicates a warning, a preventative maintenance kind of thing. Don't dare do this, because you'll lose so much if you do this. Don't quench the Spirit of God. And so we don't know whether the church was already quenching the Spirit, or whether the church was already in the doing some things that were causing that to become a very real and imminent danger, or whether it's preventative maintenance, saying there's some things happening in the church that this could happen, so don't do this. But either way, the end result is a warning to the church that you're going to lose so much if you quench the Spirit of God, because the work that a church has to do is not temporal in nature. It is spiritual in nature. It is eternal in scope. And so the work of the church requires a power that we don't have. We need God. We need him to show up in every ministry. We need him present in every room. We need him actively involved through the efforts of the church ministries to be able to explode in power for the work to be done. Now you say, well, exactly what does the Spirit of God do in his church? I mean, if we were to quench the power of the Spirit of God, what would we lose? And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is mentioned four times in the context of 1 Thessalonians. This is the last one. At the end of the book, the Bible says, don't quench the Spirit of God. But he had already been mentioned three times prior to that. And each time he's mentioned in the context of what he was doing to be able to make that church great. And after three references saying, the Spirit of God did this, and the Spirit of God did this, and the Spirit of God did this, he comes to the closing verses and he warns the church, don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't pour water on the fire. You need the Spirit of God doing the very three things that we've already mentioned that he's active doing. And if you quench him, you're going to lose those three workings of the Spirit of God. Well, what was the Spirit of God doing? Well, we see him mentioned three times. And so let's just glance back and just remind ourselves of what he was doing. Go back to chapter 1 and look in chapter 1 and verse number 5. Chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You see, when the missionary team went to Thessalonica and began to preach the word of God, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The choir sang, it is not vain. It's not vain that we preach the gospel of Christ. It's not in vain that we share the gospel of Christ. And so they shared the gospel of Christ in the city of Thessalonica. But when they shared the gospel of Christ, it was not in word only. Well, what is it to share the gospel in word only? That's when you give a gospel tract, or you share your testimony, or you tell someone how they can get saved, and the Spirit of God's not showing up. And there's no conviction of sin. They hear it and they say, oh, okay, and go on their merry way. And there's no work accomplished. But you see, that's not what happened in Thessalonica. What happened in Thessalonica is when they shared the gospel, they didn't share the gospel in word only, but in power. Where did that power come from? In the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was present convicting sinners of their sin. The Holy Ghost was present taking the words of the gospel uttered by human beings and driving them into the soul of the unsaved person they were talking to. It was what Jesus talked about in the upper room the night before he was arrested when he said, you desperately need for me to leave, because if I don't leave, the Spirit of God's not going to come and do the work that the Spirit of God is going to be sent to do. But if I leave and the Spirit of God comes and takes over, the Spirit of God is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So that when you present the gospel in your words, the Spirit of God is going to drive those words into the heart of the person and convict them. This is the truth. This is real. This isn't just a man-made religion. You are a sinner. You are not good enough to go to heaven. You are facing judgment. And all of a sudden, the gospel is not word only, but it's energized by the Spirit of God. And that sinner is convicted of their sin, convicted of their lack of righteousness, and convicted of the fact that they're facing judgment. And then the power of the gospel, as the Spirit of God brings them into the family of God and they're gloriously saved. That's what happened in Thessalonica. It was the presence of the Spirit of God in the gospel work of the church, making the gospel effective. So what did they have because of the power of the Spirit of God? Well, number one, they had powerful conversions. Powerful conversions. They had people getting saved that really got saved. No one would doubt. No one would wonder. And chapter 1 was all about those powerful conversions and how the Apostle Paul knew that they really got saved. There was power of the Spirit of God in the evangelistic ministry of the church producing powerful conversions. So what happens if you extinguish the Spirit of God? What happens if you quench the Holy Spirit? You don't get any powerful conversions. You share the gospel and give out a tract, but the Spirit of God doesn't bring deep conviction in the heart of unsaved people, draw them to Christ. Don't extinguish the power of the Spirit of God. What you lose will cause you to lose your effectiveness and greatness as a church. Don't quench the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is the key behind powerful conversions. But that's not the only thing the Spirit of God was mentioned in. Look at verse number 6 of the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 6. They became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. I want you to notice that these people, when the gospel went to Thessalonica, there was a presence of persecution. You can read about it in chapter 1. You can read about it again in chapter 2. They were persecuted for their faith in Christ. When they got saved as newborn believers, as new converts, there was a rush of persecution against them for following Jesus Christ. And yet, verse 6 says that when they received the word of God and became followers of us, the missionary team, and the Lord, they received the word in much affliction with joy. Notice that their attitudes, last Sunday's sermon on a positive attitude, where did those positive attitudes come from? They didn't come from easy situations. They didn't come from easy circumstances. They didn't come because everything was smooth and everything was going fine. Those positive attitudes came in the midst of persecution. They followed Jesus Christ in great affliction, but they had joy in that affliction. Where did the positive attitudes come from? Where did the Christians who were always on top of their game come from? Where did the Christians that no matter how bad it got, they still smiled and thanked God and rejoiced in God's presence in their life? Where did the joy in the midst of affliction come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. Joy. I lost my place. Verse 6. With joy of the Holy Ghost. His presence in power enabled persecuted Christians to accept that persecution and affliction without a bad attitude, without a grumpy spirit, but with joy. So what do you lose if you extinguish the Holy Spirit? You lose a positive attitude in the church. All of a sudden, the church begins to focus on the negative. The church becomes absorbed with the problems. The church talks about the difficulties. And there's a dampness on the spirit of the church. It loses its positive attitudes, its joyful experience, regardless of how difficult life becomes. Don't quench the Spirit of God. You quench the Spirit of God and a pail of discouragement settles on the church, because the Spirit of God is the supernatural power that enables afflicted, persecuted believers to have positive attitudes in spite of the persecution. Come over to chapter 4. There's a third place the Spirit of God is mentioned. Chapter 4 starts out by dealing with the first problem in the church, and that was moral impurity. There was a wicked, wicked Grecian Roman culture that was so overly sexualized that it was a problem in every culture at that time. And it was suffocating for holiness. It was suffocating for morality. And the number one problem God dealt with in the church to maintain its greatness is to put in check this thing of immorality and to call the church to moral holiness. And then after talking about that, in verse number 8, he said, if you don't like this sermon, verse 7, he says, God has not called us unto uncleanness. The word uncleanness was always used in a moral sense and a moral uncleanness. God has not called us unto immorality or moral uncleanness, but he called us unto holiness. Now, if you don't like that message, if you don't like being reminded about the responsibility of Christian people to live over and above the sexual perversion of our culture, to live lives of moral cleanness, which will impact where you surf on the internet and what you watch on the television screen and what jokes you laugh at work, and it will impact your life every day. if you don't like the reminder that God requires moral cleanness in your life of his followers, then understand that you're not despising the man. The word despise means to trivialize. You're not trivializing the man that preached the sermon on moral impurity or preached the sermon on moral cleanness and holiness. You're not minimalizing, you're not setting aside, you're not rejecting the man, the preacher who brought that message. But verse 8 says, you are despising God, because God is who's behind that message of moral purity. God who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is used in the context of his involvement through the message of the church, through the word of God to the church. The Spirit of God is mentioned in the context. He's the one whose power enables Christian people to live above the perversion of the world around them. He's the supernatural power that enables men to keep their minds pure, to not go places they shouldn't go, see things they shouldn't see. The Spirit of God is the supernatural power that enables church members to live moral lives. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Because if you quench the Spirit of God, you'll stop having pure lives in the membership of the church. Don't put out the power of the Spirit of God. He's the power behind morality in the lives of church members. So when the Bible says, quench not the Spirit, don't put out the power of the Spirit. In the context of 1 Thessalonians, the power of the Spirit of God is what was behind powerful conversions. The power of the Spirit of God was what was behind positive attitudes in the midst of tribulation. The power of the Spirit of God is what's behind pure lives. You want powerful conversions. You want positive attitudes. You want pure lives in the membership. Don't quench the Spirit of God in the church. He's the one that produces all of those things. We need him desperately to enable us to live such lives. How do you quench the Spirit of God? How do you put out the Spirit of God out of your heart and life? How do you quench him? How do you neutralize him so that he doesn't do what he was sent to do? Well, you ignore him. You reject his instructions. You disobey him. When he prompts you to do something, you don't do it. You know, he's a person. The Spirit of God is a person. How do you put out a person's influence in your life? Snub them. You see him coming down the road, cross the street and walk down the other sidewalk. Stay away from them. When they share something with you, tell them you don't agree. Yeah, there's all kinds of things you can do to cause a relationship to grow cold. The Holy Spirit's a person. You do those things to him, the relationship will grow cold. It's like pouring water on a campfire. It's called quenching the Spirit of God in your life. If you keep the relationship alive, if you keep the relationship strong and powerful, if you keep the relationship with the Spirit of God in your heart active and real, then the Spirit of God can accomplish such things. And when the church family, when all the members are like that, oh, the power of the Spirit of God, converting the lost, giving Christians the ability to have good attitudes in spite of persecution, and the power to live moral lives in an immoral culture. We need the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. You know, one specific way that maybe God had on his mind when he said, quench not the Spirit. One way we can quench the Spirit that may have been on God's mind, because he seemed to have linked them together, is the second need that we have. And the second need that a church has is preaching. Verse number 20 says, despise not prophesying. Word prophecy or prophesy means to speak forth the word of God. Throughout the Bible, there have been prophets, preachers. Throughout the Bible, God has revealed himself to man through spoken revelation, through the spoken word of God to people, the public proclamation of God's truth to man, speaking forth God's truth in power over the history of mankind has been a powerful way of moving God's kingdom forward. It ultimately comes from the declaration of God's truth as revealed in his final written revelation to man, the Holy Bible. And the public proclamation of the Word of God is a core value for a church, the preaching of the Word of God. And so in verse number 20, he said to the church, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. The word despise, it was used back in chapter 4, verse 8, we mentioned a moment ago. It means to treat something with scorn. It's the opposite of honor or esteem. It means to trivialize something, to set it aside as unimportant, not a priority for me. And so I don't esteem it, I don't honor it, but I kind of scorn it and set it aside. That's what the word despise means. And when God said to the church, despise not prophesying, he was saying, Don't cease to honor the public proclamation of God's truth through his word. Don't set it aside as trivial and unimportant. If we could put that in the positive side, we would say, esteem preaching as important in the life of the church. Core value, the power of God and the preaching of the word of God is important to the effectiveness of God's church. We despise preaching when we do not honor it and esteem it highly important, when we view it as a low priority in our lives, when other things are more important than the public proclamation of the Word of God. And so God says to the church, core value, you need preaching. In your life, in your family, in your church, you need preaching of the Word of God to be esteemed highly as a core value that is necessary and needed. Did this church in Thessalonica view preaching as important when they were a young church just being started? Well, they certainly did. Flip back in your Bible just a page to chapter 2 and verse number 13. Notice in chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. The missionary evangelist Paul said, I thank God without ceasing. Why was he so thankful for the church at Thessalonica? He said, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, God, those first couple of weeks. And so God says to them, don't allow yourself to go through a process of not viewing preaching as important. Don't despise the public proclamation. You see, you need to be careful about minimizing the priority of the public proclamation of the Word of God. The appetite for preaching is kind of low in our culture today. Preaching is of lesser importance to many people than what other things are. They'll go to church if they don't have anything more important on their calendar. And the public proclamation of the Word of God becomes less and less important to people. And God is warning a church, be careful. Be careful about minimizing the power and value of the public proclamation of the Word of God in your life. Many Christians today just want a little talk instead of preaching. They'd be happy to trade the pulpit for a table, and they would trade declaration for a little dialogue. Rather than a balanced diet of thus saith the Lord, some would provide some self-help tidbits to help them tweak their lives and have a happier existence in our world today. And what is downplayed is the authoritative public proclamation, thus saith the Lord, that God, throughout the history of humanity, has used in the transformation of people's lives and conforming them to God's purposes. But you know, that's not new to our culture today. It's been that way a long time. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, written in the 1600s. John Bunyan told about an individual named Shame. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, that great second bestseller in the English language, in the history of English literature, John Bunyan formulated this character called Shame. He was a character that ridiculed Faithful, who was a faithful Christian. And he ridiculed Faithful and tried to make Faithful feel ashamed of some certain things in his life as a Christian. And Shame mocked Faithful so he would be ashamed of some of the things that he did. He listed things like a gentle spirit in a Christian man. That was 1600s. I know of one ultra-conservative, Christian conservative website that uses foul language, uses terminology that a generation ago would have been offensive, and as if it's a mark of manhood, of Christian manhood. You know, back in the 1600s, Christian men believed that there was a certain gentleness about a Christian man, and the world ridiculed them for that, shamed them for that. A lack of the worldly successful in Christianity. How many billionaires do you have in your church? How many CEOs do you have in your church? Why don't the ones who are at the top of the economic, political, sports world, why aren't they flocking to Christianity, or Christianity so good? The world mocked Christians for the lack of that. Living for eternity rather than now. I read a blog post by someone who used to be a pastor who left the ministry, has a large following in the southern United States. His goal in life is to get Christian people to turn away from Christianity and deconstruct. And he apologized that when he was a pastor in an evangelical church, his emphasis was eternity rather than right now. You know, back in the 1600s, the world mocked Christians for being concerned about eternal matters rather than temporal matters. It's like reading the newspaper, reading Pilgrim's Progress. But one of the ones he listed a number of other things, but one of the ones he listed that he shamed Christians is that you go and you sit and you listen to someone preach a sermon that makes you feel guilty in your heart, and you go home mourning over something in your life because you voluntarily went and sat and listened to some guy preach a sermon that made you feel bad about yourself. And the world mocked Christians for doing that. Shamed Christians for doing that. In John Bunyan's day, preaching was looked at by the world as being, what in the world would you ever do that for? Go and sit and listen to someone preach? And they laughed at Christians and mocked them. It's always been that the ungodly mock the public proclamation of the Word of God. So God says to his church, you need to be careful that you don't minimize the Word of God in its public proclamation. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's your mind renewed? It's the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible, New Testament, tells the preacher Timothy, he said, preach the Word. the instant in season and out of season. We live in days of declining spiritual values where many ridicule preaching and treat it as a low priority in their lives. And yet God says, don't despise the public proclamation of the Word of God. By the way, we're facing an election. Do you understand? Do you realize that the wall builders probably has the most extensive collection of first-hand documents, original documents from the colonial period, and much of our political system was put together by men who went to church on Sunday. Those sermons were printed. It was a common thing in the colonial days. They printed the sermons and distributed them. And so Wall Builders has an extensive, a massive collection of the original sermons from the pulpits of the churches in that time in American history. And they have traced the political ideas that resulted in the political structure of America. They traced them to the pulpits and the preachers preaching the Word of God, and the politicians hearing the Word of God, then went and deliberated how to form a government. And they formed a government with principles that they had heard preached about on Sunday. Do you understand that's still important today? It's still important today that the preaching of the Word of God shape your political ideals. Would you vote for a candidate that believes in the murder of babies? If you hear the Word of God preached on the sanctity of life and that God creates all human life in His own image, then all of a sudden you develop a political idea that I would never vote for a politician who would murder babies or advocate for the murder of babies. And political ideal after political ideal. The Bible exemplifies the private ownership of property, the free market system, against socialism of government ownership of everything. We're told that the day is going to come when the government will own everything and we won't own anything and we'll all be happy. We won't own anything and we'll all be happy. Our forefathers listened to the Word of God preached and they went and they formulated a government that exemplified principles from the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God has had a dramatic influence in the formation of our country. And Christians today who listen to the proclamation of the Word of God vote differently than people who don't know what the Word of God has to say. And so still to this day, the preaching of the Word of God is of great importance to our lives. Let me just give you the last one and we'll go home. Oh, we'll end anyway. Won't go home. We got to vote. But the third core value was discernment. The text says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things. The discernment, the ability to discern right from wrong, is a core value that grows out of the Word of God. These things are connected. The power of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God, enabling people to have discernment to discern right from wrong. And when you discern right from wrong, you are then to, as the verse says, you are to hold fast that which is good and abstain from every appearance of evil. Hold fast to what is good and stay away from everything that appears to be bad. The ability of the church to have discernment is a core value that God wants us to have. The power of the Spirit of God, the preaching of the Word of God, and the ability to discern right from wrong are core values that enable a church to be great and to maintain its effectiveness in its service for Christ. Do I have those core values in my life? Do I seek the power of the Spirit of God? Do I want the Spirit of God's relationship to my heart to be real? Do I want to walk in the Spirit of God every day, controlled by Him, filled by Him? Do I want the power of the Spirit of God in my life? For years, people have asked me, said, Pastor, what can I pray for you for? And my number one prayer request for years has been pray for the power of the Spirit of God in my life. That's a core value. Oh, I want the power of the Spirit of God in my life. The preaching of the Word of God. The discernment of right from wrong. Core values in the life of Community Baptist Church. Because they are core values in the lives of the members of Community Baptist Church. God help us to have core values in God's church today.